Welcome to this week's Bible Study with Anne. We are so excited that you're joining us again this week to learn more as we journey through Acts together. We are praying for you and we hope that you have an amazing week.
Good morning. I'm excited about today. And I'm doing the first part of this message in honor of my daughter Rachel, because this is one of her favorite places to go in the scriptures. And so I'm doing it in honor of her, to her, and to the rest of us that are in this room and the ones that are listening online. We want to welcome you that are online. Today we're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 19, and it's going to be 19 verses 8 through 20. But we're not going to get there quite yet, because I want to start with something that is dear to my heart and dear to my daughter's heart and dear to a little girl that into the learning center really quickly after I started working, running a learning center in a community college here in Crossville. And this little girl comes in, and you know, when you're tutoring people in their writing, you get to know them very quickly, because they're telling their stories and they're sharing their hearts and they're being vulnerable. So I got to know this little girl. She was a young woman. She was a single mom, a new single mom, going back to college, and you can imagine how hard that is. And she came to see me one day at lunch after she'd had a session with me, and she was a soldier down. She was a brand new Christian. She was a Christian that hadn't really been taught a whole lot yet, and so that's always exciting for me to be able to speak to somebody who's a blank slate, so to speak, and see their receptivity to the Word of God, because that's why we meet, that's why we have the podcast, that's why we come together year after year after year. For those of you that are home, I'm sitting in front of a group of women who know the value of the Word of God. And so I shared with this little girl, I'll call her Jennifer, and I shared with her what had been very special to my daughter and me in that season, and it's Psalm 18. So I would like for you to just turn in your scriptures or look at the overhead to Psalm 18, because we're going to just go through it. Because I feel like it's strategic. I had a moment in the middle of the week where the Lord just undid me with Psalm 18. So I'm going to hopefully bring it to a place for your own life where it becomes one of those places that you pull up when the things get rough. Remember, we talked about that downward spiral, that place where fear, dread, or anxiety might want to take us into a downward spiral, or fear of the future, something that's gone questionable about your health, or something that's gone questionable about your finances, or something that looks scary in the future. It doesn't really matter where any of us are, but the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And for those of you that are listening and you know Jesus personally, like we talked about last week, you have a personal relationship with Jesus. So what happens when you hear the Word? So what happens when you read the Word? What happens when you study the Word? It gives you the perfect opportunity for the Spirit of God to teach you and to comfort you, because He's the comforter, and to bring into remembrance all things. And so this psalm is one of those that you want to have in your arsenal. It's one of those places that you want to be able to pull up when you need it. And that's what happened to me this week, was being able to pull up to an old familiar friend and have it be ministered to me in that way that only the Word of God can minister to me. He is it. We know that Jesus is the Word made flesh. We know that He lives inside of us by the Spirit. And so we are just blessed to have the Word written down, preserved, so that we can study it together, so we can be becoming familiar with new places in it. Psalm 18, the Lord praised for giving deliverance. It's a David psalm, and we love it, because it is very important that we learn how to God for deliverance. And sometimes we praise God before the deliverance is evidenced, remember? Because sometimes that faith has to rise up. Sometimes, as Corrie Ten Boom on a poster over here, for those of you that aren't in the room, Corrie Ten Boom says, faith sees the invisible. Faith believes the unbelievable, and then faith receives the impossible. So when we look at this psalm here, it is a prophetic word into what it looks like to be a Christ follower, what it looks like for us to know the hope of glory in huge fashion. And so here we go, and this is what I urge you to do. This is what I would urge the little girl that came in to see me that day. Start out your day with this. I love thee, O Lord. Sometimes that may be all the farther you get. I love thee, O Lord. But I want you to take note of all the personal pronoun my that's coming up. Because in the first two verses, my is all over the place. So let's look at those my's. Because it's important. He says, I love thee, O Lord. My strength. He's my strength. The Lord is my rock. A rock. You know what a rock does? A rock is steadfast. It doesn't move. It's a place of moorings. It's like somebody, like when Horace made our patio, he put rocks that were really big that went down deep to put things, to keep them in place. The rock, he says, the Lord is my rock. That's what he does in our lives. He keeps us steadfast and immovable. Immovable. My fortress. Look at the my's here. My deliverer. My God. He says, my rock again. So don't miss it. When anything is repeated, that's important. Think about all that a rock does. Sometimes you sit down on a rock when you're tired. Sometimes you see a rock as a place that tells you where you are. It is beautiful. My rock, in whom I take refuge. It can be a place where you can hide. My shield. Don't you love the shield around us and about us? And the horn of my salvation. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? My salvation, my stronghold. The beautiful reality that we get from the word when we say it out loud. Remember Psalm 5:3, I believe it is. In the morning, O Lord, you'll hear my voice. Your voice has to go out. Remember when the night vision came to Paul in Corinth, and the night vision, the vision said to him, do not be afraid. Open your mouth. Do not be silent. There is something, God, in the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. I got up this morning, and because there's kind of a storm going on for me, a little bit, big time, I was able to just say, I love thee, O Lord, my strength. And there you go. There you go. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Because when you say, in the morning, O Lord, you'll hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer before you. And then what? You eagerly watch to see God become these things that you're declaring sometimes, because maybe you don't feel that. You may not feel it at all. It's truth, nevertheless. And so I call upon the Lord. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. I'm saved from my enemies. Take a note of where this person is, because he says, the cords of death encompassed me. We are going to be talking today about the city of Ephesus, a very dark, dark city when Paul gets there. It is so dark that the people are overwhelmed by the forces of darkness. And so we're going to talk about that today. But look at what happens, that the cords of death encompassed those people in Ephesus. Ephesus is where Paul spends the most time, but it's a dark place. And so the cords of death encompass them. Keep that in mind as we're going to be coming into in a little bit. And the torrents of darkness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. What does distress mean there? Distress means that you are put into a corner. You're caught in a corner. Any of you feel like you're in a corner today? You don't see the way out. You just see the gloomy things that could, the what ifs that we talk about so often that we shouldn't live according to. But sometimes we're in a distress. So what is he doing? In my distress, I called out. That doesn't mean in your distress you start to ruminate and go down the drain. In my distress, I call out to who? I call upon the Lord. And I cried to my God for help. So don't be afraid of your voice. He's calling us to use our voices. He heard my voice out of his temple. It's so important. It is so important. I did it today because I taught it last night, and how dare I not do what I called to do last night. So before I even put my foot out of the bed, and the storm was still kind of there, ladies, sometimes the storms don't go away right away. And so what happens? He heard my voice out of his temple. So what did I do? I love thee, O Lord. Hallelujah. And my cry for help before him came into his ears. So important. Now, I want you to take note of what the response is from our God. Then the earth quaked, and the foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. Uh-oh. Some people would look at that and go, oh, he's angry. What did I do wrong? No. He's angry at the things that come against us so often. He is on our team. He is for us. He's our support. He's our counselor. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. And so smoke went up out of his nostrils, and fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled in it. Hallelujah. He bowed the heavens also, and he came down with thick darkness under his feet. We think we're encased by that darkness. We think we're surrounded by that darkness. But the Lord has the darkness under his feet as we call upon him. The visual is stunning there. And so the darkness is under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and flew, and he sped upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his hiding place. In other words, nothing's dark to him. He's light. In him, there's no darkness. His canopy around him, darkness and waters, thick clouds of the skies. It's there, isn't it, ladies, sometimes? For the brightness before him passed his thick clouds. Hailstones and coals of fire. Last night I said it really strongly, and my southern accent came out really strong. Hailstones and coals of fire. So here we go, ladies. Don't forget that, because it's something absolutely beautiful in the reality of the response of our God to our cries for help, to our cries. And sometimes we cry, we go in our closet and cry because we don't want anybody else to hear us, but we want God to hear us. Feel free. The Lord also thundered, and the Most High uttered his voice. There we go again, and he sent his arrows, and he scattered them. Don't miss the visual. Don't miss the beautiful reality that he sent his arrows, and he scattered the enemies. Hallelujah. And he routed them, and lightning flashes in abundance, and routed them. Then, don't miss the then there. Then the channels of water appeared, and the firm foundation of the world were laid bare at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. Don't be afraid of that little passage part in here. Don't turn the page and say, well, I don't understand this. Understand it. God's response is glorious and beautiful and powerful and amazing. He's coming for us in every situation. We can testify in this room. I can testify that things have been dark at times. Things have been struggles at times. But God, great in mercy, because look what he does in verse 16. Psalm 18, he sent from on high. He took me out of the many waters. Can you not see it? Don't you remember when your children were swimming and learning how to swim, and they'd get to the bank, and you'd go over and you'd pull them out of the water and wrap them up in a towel? It was one of my most favorite things to do, because there was just something about holding them that way. This is the visual I get here. He drew me out of the many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. And so now then we've got this. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. Don't miss the stay there. He brought me forth onto the broad plain. We are no longer in that place, being pushed into a corner. We are now brought up, put on the broad plain. The Ephesians that we're going to be talking about in the book of Acts, just in a minute, had the beautiful reality that they'd been put on the broad plain of his love. They were absolutely undone by that. So we're making a visual here of darkness versus light. Don't you love it? He rescued me. Because why? He delighted in me. Remember Psalm 16:3? As for the saints who are in the earth, these are my majestic ones, in whom is all my delight. All my delight. He delights in us. How many of you can say, I love you, Lord, and immediately know he delights over you? He loves you so much. He loves me so much. I need that sometimes. He delighted in me. And then he has this whole section here for the next few verses that talk about the righteous person. Don't get that sent you into a weird place either. Because those of you that know Jesus personally, his righteousness is a shield of you. His righteousness is the place where we go. And so we know that our access to the Father is through the righteousness of Jesus. the breastplate of righteousness. We're going to be talking about that today. So he's saying that I've kept your ways. And then he goes on, and I'm going to skip down because he's having a little digression here about talking about the righteousness versus unrighteous. And then he goes, for thou dost light my lamp. Let's get our lamps lit. I'll tell you why we get our lamps lit. Because there are people surrounding us. There's many people in the city. Remember what he told Paul. And so if there's many people in the city, what do they need to see us doing? They need to see us walking in the reality that we're no longer in that distressed place, but we're in the broad plain of his love. And so he says, thou dost light my lamp. The Lord my God illumined my darkness. Understand that that was the biggest thing for you and for me when we became Christ followers, is that the light began to shine in the things of our lives. It's a glorious reality. We're going to see it in big time in the city of Ephesus. For by thee I can run upon a troop, and I can leap over a wall. Think about it. Every one of us has troops coming at us at times. The storm, we just talked about the storm. And the reality is that when you know that by my God I'm going to leap, run through troops and leap over walls, you have to understand the reality that the psalmist here knows that we're going to have troops and walls in front of us. But the beautiful reality that we speak forth as we declare, as we come into truth, as we take the covenant promises of God and we say, I like that. Receiving the impossible. Receiving the impossible. As for God, his way is blameless. Verse 30. The word of the Lord is tried. We're going to be talking about the word of God today in a big way, because when Paul goes into Ephesus, he spends 5 hours a day in the school of Tyrannus for 2 years studying, teaching the word, teaching what he knows from God. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? He's the rock. The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. He makes my feet like hind's feet. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And sets me upon my high places. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. This is gorgeous. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. And thy right hand upholds me. And thy gentleness makes me great. Thou dost enlarge my steps under me. And my feet have not slipped. We've got another little diversion here of things and ideas. And so I want you to go over into verse 46. We could do the rest of it another time, but we need to move on. Here, verse 46 winds up this gorgeous psalm, and it starts with the Lord lives, and blessed be my rock. Remember that song way back when? The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock. I'm dating myself, I know that. And exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who executes vengeance for me. Back to that picture, back to that idea, and subdues people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. Don't spend too much time talking about what the enemy does. Talk about what God does. Talk about what God's victory is. Give him praise and honor for those things. Surely thou dost lift me above those who rise against me. Thou dost rescue me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks. Remember, we've been talking a lot lately about Paul going in to Ephesus the first time with his head shorn off with no hair, taking that hair as a vow of gratitude. We've talked a lot lately about gratitude. He says, therefore I will give thanks to thee among the nations, O Lord. Don't lose heart. Keep thanking God for all the promises. And I will sing praises to thy name, singing, even if you don't have a gorgeous voice. He gives great deliverance to his king, and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. Who are those forever? Who are they? His descendants. It's us. It's us in this room. Let's go into Acts now. I'm loving this section of Acts. I think it's really important for you to know that this chapter in Acts is all about Ephesus. Now, if you remember that He wasn't allowed to go into Ephesus when he started his second missionary journey. Remember? He couldn't go. He couldn't get down there. He wanted to go there. Why Ephesus? Because Ephesus was either the third or the fourth biggest city. There's some discrepancy about how big were the different cities, but Ephesus was one of the main cities in Rome. It's a gorgeous, gloriously beautiful city. There may be some pictures that go up on the board for those of you that are sitting in the audience. I got the privilege of going into Ephesus. It is a beautiful, they're trying to recreate all the things that were destroyed over the years. And it's stunning. And it was a stunning, stunning city. It had the temple of Artemis or Diana. Artemis was the Greek, I think, and Diana was the Latin. I had that backwards. But they were the same thing. There was what many think was a huge meteorite, black, that fell from the sky. They dubbed it Artemis, and it became part of one of the seven wonders of the world. I want to just depict to you or tell you what that temple looked like in the city of Ephesus. Because remember, when he finally gets to Ephesus, he has had a very hard track record, Paul did, of being in the synagogues. Remember, they would throw him out, they would chase him, they would arrest him, they would beat him. There were all sorts of repercussions for him and associations in his mind. But he goes to Ephesus just for a teeny little visit right after he left Corinth. Remember, he goes and has his head shaved, the hair's been growing, and he goes with Priscilla and Aquila, and they go up to Ephesus. And he is so favored. One reason that he may have been favored in Ephesus, which he hadn't been in other synagogues, was that he was obviously had the vow. He was obviously with no hair. And so they respected him for that. We don't know. But he didn't have the problems. And they begged him to stay. They wanted him to come back. So you know what he does? He leaves Priscilla and Aquila there, his tent maker buddies from Corinth, remember? And so they're going to be staying in Ephesus while Paul does what he's been called to do. He's homesick. He wants to go back to Antioch of Syria. And that's kind of the home base for the mission journeys. But he also wants to go up to Jerusalem to enjoy the fellowship of his Jewish Christian friends there, and to make the altar, to put his hair on that sacrifice. And so he's got plans. He wants to be in Jerusalem at a certain time. And so he's leaving. They begged, which was unusual for the synagogue to ask him to stay. He leaves Priscilla and Aquila, and he goes on, and he's gone for, they're not real sure how long he's gone, but he's gone long enough. He goes to Jerusalem, he goes to Antioch, and he goes back into that place and gets refreshed, revived, and they think year and a half, somewhere in that range, and he's gone for that length of time. Well, what's happening in Ephesus? We've looked at it last 2 weeks, actually, and the first thing that happened was Apollos. And remember the story of Apollos? He was the one that had only gone up to the baptism of John. He was from Alexandria, a very well-spoken young man. He is in the synagogue in Ephesus, and he's not completed yet. So we know Priscilla and Aquila take him aside. They introduce him to the fullness of the reality that the Spirit has come, and Apollos is now a believer. He is now getting baptized in the Lord Jesus Christ instead of just his baptism of John. So then he actually goes on back to Corinth. So he's going to go and help the church that Paul has left to grow and to mature. And so Apollos is gone. They've given him letters. He's gone. So here's Ephesus. And things are kind of okay because Priscilla and Aquila are just getting favor there. They're talking. There's not anything that's really going on. Then when Paul finally gets to Ephesus, and we know where Ephesus is, it's what at one time was right on the Aegean Sea. It is now inland quite a bit because of the things that happen with terrain and landscape. So it's a bus ride from the Aegean Sea. It is stunning. The reproductions and the things that they're building back up around the things that were left, it's gorgeous. But it's still pretty much a ruins area. And so I had the privilege of going there. And it's interesting because it is now inland. It's not right on the sea. So I'm going to give you a little bit of facts about this city. I think it's important for us to understand. It's on the Caister River. Cities were built on the river. They were put there because there was so much commerce that was possible there, trade and all that. It was a big trade center. It was a cosmopolitan center. It had people from all over the world transporting, going back and forth into this gorgeous city. But it was known for something else, and it was this Temple of Diana. And it was the seventh wonder, one of the seven wonders of the world. Let me just describe to you this incredible temple. It had 127 marble pillars, and each one of those pillars was inlaid with precious stones, and they were each one was given by a different king, from what I gather, from some of the sources that I looked at. There was a, it was 425 feet long, 220 feet wide, and 60 feet high. There were these 127 columns. It was an astoundingly gorgeous place to be. But it was set apart for this goddess Diana, the goddess of love, the goddess of fertility, the goddess of darkness. It was a place where temple prostitution was provided. It was a place where they worshiped and they encouraged all of the black magic and all the things that were there. This goddess that was in the temple was a big, black, multi-breasted figure that was not attractive. It was not pretty, supposedly. Some historians think that it might have been a meteorite that had fallen. They don't know where it came from, but this became the symbol of fertility and prosperity and, of course, ritual prostitution. This is a very dark city. The darkness was overwhelmingly dark. And so this is where Paul finally gets to come for a time. He is there most people think he was there for 3 years. And in those 3 years, so much happened. So when you look at the chapter 19 that we're in now and going on, as far as we go into chapter 20, this is if you just put it in your brain when you're going to go back and somebody says, well, where is that story about Paul at Ephesus? Chapter 19. You can always come back to that. I like doing that. But anyway, we've got some other things that are going on in this city, and that's the darkness that is prevalent. There was a thing called Ephesian letters, and they were incantations and potions of magic and things that were often written on little pieces of paper. They were called the Ephesian letters. This is not anything to do with the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. This has everything to do with the witchcraft and darkness that was there. And they would roll them up and put them in little amulets, little things that would go around their neck, or little things that would be hooked onto their belts, or little things that would be put under buildings or under your house or whatever to assure you that you were going to be blessed by this goddess, by the religion that they believed in. And so it's a dark place. Astrology, magic, curses, worship, amulets, black magic, and magical. That this place was what it was about. That is the atmosphere that's going to be the biggest movement of God. And the reason that it's going to be a big movement of God, we're going to see right now. Because as we look at, after Paul is in Ephesus, and then he finds out about Apollos, and he, last week, remember, we dealt with the 12 other guys that came in Paul's presence right as he's coming into Ephesus, and they too, like Apollos, have only been baptized with the baptism of John. They come in full-blown to becoming Christ followers. They're baptized in the Spirit. They speak in tongues. There's this glorious story in here of what took place as a very beautiful happening as Paul is moving in to Ephesus. Now understand that if you have been saved like those have been saved in a very clear, dynamic way, they're going to be, where are they going to want to be? They're going to want to be taught by Paul, aren't they? They're going to want to stay and understand, because I know when I moved to Crossville, we had a pastor who had been a missionary in Malaysia for 23 years. And I had no idea when I first met him. All I knew is that he knew things I didn't know yet. And in my 10 years of sitting under this man, he had experienced in Malaysia a lot of, he was a Southern Baptist missionary. He was a pastor. He was an incredible man, incredible. But he had been exposed to a culture that had a lot of the same happenings, same things that were going on. And so we loved him. He walked in that beautiful place in the Spirit. So we got to be trained by somebody who was very familiar with this kind of life of darkness, and seeing the power of God in those places crashing through in a glorious way. We had people in our church who were delivered. We had a woman who had agoraphobia that was totally debilitating to her. And in the course of events, she totally, after years, and you know, agoraphobia, you don't go out. You stay in. You don't go anywhere. You become smaller and smaller and smaller. And the beautiful reality is that that was happening in our church in Crossville, Tennessee. It was beautiful. I'd never seen it. I'd heard about it, read about it. But there were some things that happened, and it's like when he came into our dining room and laid hands on our daughter after the diagnosis that her cancer had come back, she was healed. So we know we can't ever go back to, we can't backpedal away from that. You know, it's like, is that what we seek after? No, we seek after Jesus. We want to have fellowship with him. We understand that there he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because we've experienced some todays. And we know the forever of all that God has for us. But we don't build our faith on those things. We build our faith on the one, Jesus Christ. Him crucified, ascended, and then resurrected, ascended, lives at the right hand, making intercession for us. That's why we meet. That's why we study his word. Because we know that we have now, as the Spirit came, we have fellowship with Holy Spirit. And so he told them, remember, Jesus told them in the upper room that the Spirit would come. And he would teach us all things, 14:26 of John, and he would bring into remembrance all things. Isn't that a glorious reality? Is that he's teaching us continually. He is reminding us of things continually. It's beautiful. So we've got this dark city, and we've got this city that is gorgeous and full of teeming activity. Lots is happening, lots of excitement. And he's now got these 12 that are pretty on fire. And so we're in chapter 19. And we're starting in verse 8. We're going to go through this quickly, so hang on. And he entered the synagogue. Of course, that's what he always did. He entered the synagogue, and he continued speaking out boldly. Don't miss the speaking out boldly. For 3 months. It's a long time for him. In a synagogue, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. The rule and reign of Jesus on this earth. Kingdom of God. But now, we know from our past lessons that when we see the word but, often it will mean but God, meaning something looks really tough, and then there's a but God. But this is the other kind of side of it. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, now what's happening? It's beginning to happen again to Paul. He is beginning to see the opposition. He, I'm sure, had moments when he thought, this is going downhill really quickly. And he's speaking, and they're speaking evil of the way. Remember, the Christians were often called the way at this point, before the multitude. He withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. We understand that this is very similar to what happened in Corinth when Titius Justus, next door, everybody left the synagogue, many left the synagogue and came next door. That what the idea here is that he knows there is no longer a receptive audience where he is. And so he goes and he rents the idea from most historians. They look and they say he rented this place called the School of Tyrannus. And he spoke there during the day. And from some of the historical evidence that has come out of this, he went from 11 until 4. It's 5 hours a day. And the reason that they believe that is that was called the siesta hour. And that was the hour when the school of Tyrannus wouldn't be in motion. They wouldn't be doing things there because everybody goes home for the siesta. And so because it's the hottest part of the day, they would go there to their siesta, and if they were suddenly hearing the truth and they wanted it, then they could go and sit and listen to Paul teach for sometimes as much as 5 hours a day. Do you know that when he was there for 2 years, 5 hours a day for 6 days a week is a lot of days. That's a lot of hours. And I can always tell that if I'm going much over 45 minutes to an hour, it's like, come on in, let's get this rolling along. I feel that. We're all in this culture sort of restless when it goes on too long. So I'm cognizant of the time. I didn't have my watch on last night, so I got a little nervous because I wasn't real sure what time it was. But he's in the school of Tyrannus and he's teaching. Can you imagine what he's teaching? Yes, you can. You know why you can imagine what he's teaching? Is because we have it in his letters. We have it in all those glorious letters that he wrote from prison. We have those glorious letters that he wrote from Ephesus and from Corinth. And so we have his teaching. We are so privileged. That's why it's so important to study, to know what God says in situations, so that you can be like my friend did for me yesterday. And she said, you're in a storm. And then she stops. And she's acknowledging a storm that I am in. And she goes, but he walked on water in the storm. But he calmed the seas. So think about it. We have the truth of God. We have the promises of God. We have the reality of what he wants to do in us and through us in situations that don't look always great. So he's in the school of Tyrannus and he's teaching them the things that we've been studying and studying and studying. Those of you that have been with me a long time, you know how much I love Paul's teaching. And this took place for 2 years. Now look at the next phrase in verse 10. So that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Remember, this is not Asia continent. This is Asia Minor in the part that's now present-day Turkey. And so it was the place that he couldn't go to for a while. He was delayed. Remember that delay that they had. And that delay was strategic because Paul needed to become ready for Ephesus, because Ephesus was going to be a tough one for him. And so you just know that all the delays, I want to remind you of that delay. They didn't know where they were supposed to go. And remember, they had that vision and they went to Macedonia. Remember that glorious vision man from Macedonia? So here we are and we're there and he's speaking and he's getting the privilege of speaking in the school of Tyrannus. Interesting point here, ladies. When I went to Ephesus, they have one of those speaker people that takes you around and, you know, your group gets that speaker and you have your little earphones on to listen to what they have to say. And I kind of got toward the front of him and people were falling out, going and looking at things by themselves. And I kept going with him. And because I was fascinated with, I had no idea where he was spiritually. It's a Muslim country, but it's also a country that has huge Christian roots, huge Christian roots. So I just asked him, I said, where's the school of Tyrannus? After he'd shown us all these beautiful places. And he looked at me stunned, almost like how, that's not a normal question that I get. He says, why do you ask that? Almost annoyed a little bit. And I said, well, I've studied Paul extensively for me, and I love him, and I wanted to know where he taught. And he kind of almost got conspiratorial with me. And he said, well, it's odd that you ask me right here, because he says, this place right here is where they think it's going to be, where it was at that time. And this is where they're going to be building it back. But it's interesting, they've got so many people coming to see Ephesus that if there was a lot of, he said that, you know, we don't really advertise this yet of where it will be, because, you know, it would mean that many more people coming. I would go back just to see where is it? What did it look like? If they can fully imagine what it looked like. But anyway, he's speaking there for 2 years, and all who lived in Asia. Now remember that if you study the book of Revelation with Sherry, you are going to know those seven churches in chapter 2 of Revelation, those churches that were all in this region. And we don't know how many of them actually Paul visited. We do know for sure which ones he did visit. But we know that out of the outreach of this teaching here, all of Asia was reached. All of that region all around there, those seven churches, all those places that were so important in that book of Revelation. And so all who lived there heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. He's made Luke, who wants to make sure that everybody knows this is still Jews and Greeks, Jews and Greeks. And God was performing extraordinary miracles in the hands of Paul. Now we have this extraordinary miracles. He makes a delineation that this is not just his normal miracles. So in other words, these are extraordinary miracles. I love that, don't you? Because you could read right over that and go, well, you know, miracles. There were extraordinary miracles here, and there were, in other words, regular miracles as well, but he was doing some extraordinary miracles. Why do you think that it was really important right now to have extraordinary miracles? Because that was what the people were looking for. One, that's only one reason. We know the other reason is that he is a miracle-working God, and he works within his people, and he's called us the majestic ones, in whom is all his delight. But these were unusual. These were a little different. And by the hands of Paul, take note of that, so that the handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. Take note of these handkerchiefs. Take note of these aprons. The handkerchiefs were probably, and everything that I have read, were the headbands that caught the sweat as he did his work as tent maker, or as he, maybe even as he taught. But there was the sweat bands, and that's what most of the historians would say are the handkerchiefs. And the aprons were often the aprons that he used in making tents. Could have been leather aprons, whatever. But look what's happening with these handkerchiefs and aprons of Paul's. They're carried from his body to the sick. And the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. Now guess who's watching all this? All the darkness in Ephesus is watching this. And all the exorcists in Ephesus are watching this, because something's happening that's not happening in other places. These are extraordinary miracles. These are things that are on display about a powerful God that we serve. And so we've got this extraordinary miracles, taken from his body, touching others, and evil spirits and sickness left those people. But we've got another but here, and it says, but also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted the name over those who had the evil spirits. Okay, so we have these exorcists now that are coming. And there were exorcists, Jewish exorcists. And so they were familiar with Paul, and they're going, wow, we better do what he's doing. We're going to take advantage of that. Now, are they Christians? Mm-mm. He's very clear to say these are Jewish exorcists who are on their way to wanting to emulate and impress the masses, because that's what everybody was about, that wanted to be powerful in that place. And so here we've got these Jewish exorcists, and they went from place to place, attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. So they've watched this is happening, because those articles from Paul were going, and that he was instructing them, do it in the name of Jesus. And so they're copying that. They're watching that. So now we've got darkness against darkness. We've got darkness coming forth, and remember, the kingdom, when the kingdom gets divided, it can't stand. So watch what happens in Ephesus. It's fascinating, because this is a strategic moment when the kingdom of the devil, the kingdom of the enemy, is divided. And it tempted the name over those who had the evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, who's speaking the name? It's not one of his majestic ones. It's not one of those who are Christ followers. These are Jewish exorcists. And he is saying, they are saying to this one who is demonically captivated, I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. So now he's mentioned Paul, and that he is catching their attention. He's mentioned Paul, who Paul preaches, this Jesus who Paul preaches. And the seven sons of one Siva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. So now we've got the names of seven that are the sons of Siva. And from what it looks like from most of the sources I looked at, this was a Jewish high priest. And they are going out now to get rid of the demonic and to draw attention and get converts over to what they believe, but they're doing it in an evil way. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I know Jesus. And I know about Paul. I'm acquainted with Paul. It's pretty heavy stuff to be going on here. This is the demon speaking through this man. But who are you? So now suddenly these Jewish exorcists are being challenged. I don't know you. Who are you? So you can imagine the intensity of this moment. Lots of people watching, I'm sure. And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them. Now take note that Luke is making sure that you know the man who is controlled by the evil spirit leaps on them, subdued both of them. So now we've got two, both of them, and he overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Quite a sight. Quite a sight. The kingdom of the enemy divided. And this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus. And fear fell upon them. Why? Because they knew now, you don't use that name in that way. You don't use it in that false way. And this could be a real problem. And so fear has fallen on them, awe, reverence perhaps, curiosity. You can imagine what this whole episode and surrounding moment is happening that is going to reap this harvest. And their fear fell upon them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified, lifted up, made bigger. We're just seeing an open door for the kingdom of our God. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Many also of those who had believed kept coming. Now, what are they doing when they come? They're confessing and disclosing their practices. One of the first things that you do when you meet up with truth, when you meet up with the power of God, when you meet Jesus, is that you are confessing and you're disclosing your practices that run contrary to what you're seeing. And they knew better than not to, because they'd seen what had happened in this story. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of all. And they confronted, they counted up the price of them and found 50,000 pieces of silver. 50,000 pieces of silver is a huge amount. And it was so huge that it was documented here. From some sources I looked at, it was a drachma that had the value of a day's wages. If that was true, if that's what this was, then there was 50,000 days of work that was represented in these books. And understand that if you have put your faith in something that's not the Lord, it's not going to be something you cannot hold on to. In other words, we have to be very hyper-vigilant to make sure that the things that we at one time before we were Christians held on to as our special thing, our superstitions. I don't know. I came from Louisiana. I think superstitions were a little bigger. I asked some of the girls last night, did you do this? Did you do that? Did you pick your feet up over the railroad tracks? Did you whistle past the graveyard? They all looked at me like I was crazy. Do you have a problem with the number 13? And then one lady goes, well, do you think that when the black cat crossed my path this morning, it agitated me? Yes. Those are the things that we bring in to our walk with Jesus. Astrology, Ouija board practices. Those are things that have to be renounced, because we have to come into the true knowledge of Jesus. It is Jesus plus nothing. It is our walk with Him. And we don't even know it's happening. I didn't know that when I went to debate camp in my sophomore year of high school in the summer, that they all wanted to have a seance. I'd never seen a seance. I'd never been to one. And I wished I hadn't. I wish I'd never been to one. But they were doing that. They were all the brainy kids of the schools were meeting for this debate camp. And I thought, wow, what is this? I'd never seen that. Did any of you ever get a Ouija board when you were little? I did. Some of the older people in here, you younger ones maybe never saw a Ouija board. But a Ouija board is an open door. It's an open door to those places. Looking at your astrology, that's an open door. Lifting up your feet over a railroad track, you might laugh at that. But there are people that are dictated. They are controlled by those things. It changes their day if they walk under a ladder. So you got to be really careful that you ask the Lord, search me, O God, and show me any hurtful way. So that the number 13 never controls you again. That the places of those things that could be visuals that make us go, ooh, ooh, ooh. Because the Lord is saying, that is not who you are now. And He wants you to renounce it. He wants you to break agreement with the power that it would have over you. Some of it could be little, but some of it was open doors along the way. Drugs, people in drugs, people that have other things that they do that open their minds up to the dark side. And the dark side is waiting. But so what happens as they burn this, the evidence of this, as they turn from it, the burning of this was their way of saying, no more, no more. I am now a new creature in Christ. I have been born of the Spirit. It's like for me being at a party after I'd gotten saved. Habit, party, all the things that go with the party. And the reality was I stood there and I didn't belong anymore. Just didn't belong. So what did I do? Did I stick around the party? No. I went and got my friend who was a brand new Christian, and we walked across campus and left there. Just left it. That was it for us. That scene was gone for us. No more. No more. Hallelujah. So the word of the Lord was growing rapidly and mightily prevailing. That is where we go. That is what happens. I want to end with one thing that's very special to me, that I feel like if there was one thing that Paul wanted the Ephesians to know, it's in his letter, all of his letter. You look at the beginning of his letter to Ephesians, the first of the letter is all about your salvation, all about grace, all about Father, Son, Spirit. The first verses of Ephesians are glorious. Go back and meditate on each one of those first verses in Ephesians. And then I want you to turn right now to Ephesians chapter 5. Because remember, this is a letter that most think was written in prison. He wrote it in prison. We think this was one of the prison letters, but look at chapter 5. Oh, the whole book. I can hardly read it anymore because I've marked so much in it. Drive my husband crazy with that. Just crazy. But I will tell you that it's just like old. It's so wonderful for me to go back and look at these markings. For this you know, chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 5. For this you know, I'm saying that to everyone listening. For this you know, he's reminding the Ephesians, this you know. Don't forget it. Remember who he's writing to. He's writing to these people who were once in darkness, now in light. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Those empty words come back, don't they? There were still those who were in bondage to witchcraft. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, don't be partakers with them. Can't you just see the pastor's heart here? He is exhorting them. Don't go back. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light. In the Lord, walk as children of light. That's what he's calling us to do. Every day. I don't think there's ever a day in my life that I, Mike and I often together, or I do it with others, but I put on the armor. So we're just going to do that this morning, it's still morning. But I want to remind you that this armor is Jesus. When you put on the armor of God, you're putting on Jesus in your thinking, in your activity, in your knowledge of what he provided for you. It's not just so you can say, I've put on the armor. Because the armor is reminding you of who he is. The armor is all about putting on Christ. And if you look at the first three pieces of the armor, it's all about that. But look at what he does at the end of his letter to the Ephesians. And he's telling them to do this often. And so let's look at it. Verse 10, finally, at the end of this gorgeous letter, where he's talking about all the truths, all the things that he spoke of in the school of Tyrannus, here it is. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor. It's full. It's glorious. It's perfect. It surrounds us. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. What are the schemes of the devil? They can hit you before you even get out of bed with a storm, reminding you of a storm you're in. And what do? I love you, Lord, like we did in Psalm 18. I love you, God. You're my rock. You're my deliverer. You're my strength. So what do? You're putting on the armor, and you're going to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, because the schemes of the devil want us to go down. wants us to be depressed, wants us to be like this, looking at things and questioning and being small. He wants us to be big. He wants us to be attractive to the people that are around us so that they're going to want what we have. Praise be to God. Against the schemes of the devil, for our struggle's not against flesh and blood. He makes sure that we're reminded of that. He knows that very well. We just went through that. It's not against flesh and blood. But against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So we know this, that our battle is not against each other. We know who stirs up the strife. We know who stirs up the big question marks that make us snarly and snarky and afraid or discouraged. All those things, all those ploys of the enemy, all those flaming missiles that we're going to talk about. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. Tells you again that you may be able to stand, to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm. Therefore, stand firm on those rocks he gives you. Stand firm. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness, girding. Now take note of having girded. That is a sense of this is in place. You have girded up. You're being reminded that you're girding up your loins with truth. What is truth? Everything that he speaks forth to us. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness, that's our access to the one who's making intercession, to the one who is... His righteousness. It's his righteousness. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Peace is the peace. What a glorious reality that we have. The peace is the peace. I want to tell you that I was in the learning center one day, and a girl came in. It was before hours, and she was so agitated. She wanted a proof of visit, and I couldn't give it to her. And she was very upset with me, but she was upset with everything. And she was so agitated. So I said, would you like to go and pray? And she looked at me so stunned. Oh, yeah. So we went into a side room. School hadn't started. And so we were just in that room, public room. And I said, let me just pray for you. And so as I prayed for this woman, peace flooded the room. Peace came into the room for her. And when she went from total agitation to peace, and she had a lot to be agitated about. And so when I got done praying for her, she said, what just happened? What just happened? Hallelujah. That's what we carry, ladies. His peace. We shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition, we have those pieces, truth, righteousness, peace. Having done it all, having in addition to all, take up the shield of faith. We've talked a lot about faith today. Is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. Faith comes, guess where faith comes from? Hearing of the word of God. It is so important that we know what the word of God says. It's so important that Paul poured it into that region. Taking up the shield of faith with which you're able to extinguish all those flaming missiles of the evil one, all those thoughts, all those places, all those dreads, all those things that come against that peace. And take up the helmet of salvation. What is the helmet of salvation? Mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. So say, I want that. I want to be operating in that. And the sword of the Spirit. What's the sword of the Spirit? The word of God. Like my friend Julie gave me yesterday. Oh, you're in a storm. Oh, he walked on water. Oh, he's calmed the storm. Word of God. That's so beautiful. And when it happens, strategically, at the moment, nobody stays the same. Word of God. And with all prayer and petition, pray at all times. Why do we pray here? Why do we meet after this and go pray together? Because we're called to pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Look at all, and all. It's glorious. Pray all prayer. All times, all perseverance for all the saints. That's what we do. Pray Then he says, pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. So here we go. We've got this glorious armor that we've just put on. When we talk about it, we're putting it on. We're acknowledging that it's having done, putting on, and there we go. And then we can be able to say, I love you, Lord, my strength and my salvation. Lord, we thank you that you're truth. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your armor. We thank you for Psalm 18. We thank you, Lord, for what Paul did to change the world, to enliven us as we say, I love you, Lord. In your precious name, Jesus, we come. Amen.